Good morning, everybody. How's the volume doing? Good morning, everybody. I'll try it again. Thank you so much to the music team. Thank you for leading us in those very meaningful songs. And thank you to all of you. Thanks for coming out on this rainy day. In Tanzania, we would say, Mvua ni baraka. Rain is a blessing. So we'll just have that attitude about it today, right? Well, I'd like to start with a question for you all this morning. How would you feel if Jesus returned today? I feel like we should look out the window just to see. No, but seriously, like how would you feel if Jesus returned today? Those of you who know what I'm talking about, just ponder that for a minute. And for others of you, I totally realize I may have lost you already. So let me back up a little bit. So the Bible tells us that Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life, completely obeyed God in everything, and then he was brutally executed by crucifixion. But that wasn't the end of the story, right? Jesus came back to life. He was resurrected from the dead. He spent some time hanging out with his followers until he ascended miraculously back up into heaven. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, while his followers were watching him ascend into heaven, two angels showed up and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So we know that Jesus will return, right? In fact, Jesus himself confirms this in Matthew chapter 24. "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We know that Jesus will return, right? And this hope, this confident hope, is woven through the rest of the New Testament, like in Colossians chapter 3. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." 1 Thessalonians 4, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." Or Titus 2, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Or James 5, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So again, we have this confident assurance that Jesus will return. So that's why I started with the question, how would you feel if Jesus returned today? Because I want us to get our minds going in that direction. Now, I realize there might be still another group of you here today that when you hear this talk about the return of Jesus, it might terrify you because you're not ready to meet Jesus. And if you recognize that that's you this morning, we are so glad that you're here. Because we believe that as you hear the good news about Jesus from the Bible, God is going to do a work in your heart to transform you so that you can leave this place eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus. And that's my prayer for you today and my prayer for all of us today. Why don't we just pause right now and commit this time to God. God, thank you so much for your word, for the gift of your word. I feel very inadequate to deliver such a glory-filled, hope-filled message. But God, I thank you that your word speaks. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and plant it deep in our hearts. We ask that you would do what only the Holy Spirit can do, to convict of sin where that's needed, to open blind eyes where that's needed, to bring deep comfort and hope where that's needed. And we pray that as a result of our time together this morning, we would all come to love Jesus more because of your word and your spirit. And we pray all this through Jesus and because of Jesus. Amen. So Pastor Timothy asked me to jump into this sermon series called Ordinary Graces for Ordinary People. And the specific topic that he gave me for today is ordinary living with eternity's longing. Ordinary living with eternity's longing. And I said, oh, yeah, I can run with that. So I can think about questions like, you know, how do we live the normal, everyday Christian life with our eyes fixed on eternity? How do we go about our daily, ordinary Christian lives in light of eternity? So let's try this. Turn to your neighbor and share with each other some of the things that excite you about the return of Jesus. Like when you think about our eternal home, the return of Jesus, everything that that brings, what are some of the things that you're just, oh, I just can't wait for this, or I'm so excited about this? Go ahead and share that with each other now. Take a minute. I'm sure you could keep going and going, I imagine, and that's fine. You can do that after the service. I hope that was encouraging for you, and I hope that you were able to encourage each other with your hope of Jesus' return. What I'd like to do now is just talk through some of the things that you mentioned to each other. I'd like us to savor together some of those things that we're excited about. And my prayer for this morning is that God would kindle a passion in our hearts for the return of Jesus, that God would kindle a longing in our hearts for the return of Jesus. So maybe some of you in your little groups, maybe some of you mentioned that when Jesus returns, we are going to have glorified bodies. Did that come up in your conversations? Maybe from, we think about Romans 8:23, right? And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So when Jesus comes back, our physical bodies will be rescued from the devastating effects of sin. Things like no more cancer, no more migraines, no more vertigo. Our bodies will be transformed and renewed. Or 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on what? Immortality. Immortality, really? Immortality means not mortal. It means exempt from death. Whoa, that's pretty sweet, right? Or what about Philippians chapter 3? Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So when Jesus comes back, our physical bodies will be renewed, restored, perfected, glorified. Anybody excited about that one? I'm sure that one came up. Well, maybe others of you mentioned that when Jesus comes back, we will be completely, morally pure, perfectly free from sin on the inside. Like 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Now, at first glance, this might kind of look like having glorified bodies, but if you look at the context around it, John is talking about moral purity. He's talking about finally having the ability to perfectly obey God and do what's right with the right motivations all the time. He's talking about finally being free from the presence of sin on the inside. Imagine that. No more sin twisting our thinking. No more sin corrupting our emotions. No more sin distracting our affections. No more sin poisoning our speech. No more sin invading our behavior. That sounds good. Well, here's another one. Maybe some of you talked about how when Jesus returns, everything in God's world will be put right. Evil will be undone and wickedness will be punished. Like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Or also 2 Peter chapter 3. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So when Jesus returns, everything will be made right. All brokenness will be healed. All injustice will be punished. No more slavery. No more human trafficking. No more crime. Just people delighting in God's goodness and beauty and truth. Doesn't that sound fantastic? I think that sounds wonderful. Jesus, we're ready. We're excited for your return. I feel like we should look out the window again. Just to see. Again, my prayer for this morning is that God will kindle a passion in our heart for the return of Jesus, a longing in our heart for the return of Jesus. So we've looked at some passages in the New Testament about the return of Jesus and our eternal home. But let's turn now to the Old Testament. Did you know that the Old Testament anticipates the return of Jesus? It's so cool. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 11 specifically. Isaiah was a prophet of God to God's people at a time when God's chosen people had failed spectacularly. I mean, they had failed morally, they had failed socially, they had failed politically, they had failed spiritually. And Isaiah was sent to deliver a message of God's judgment to the people because of their sin. But along with the message of judgment, he also brought a message of hope. God promised to send the Messiah. God promised to send the Savior King to rescue his people and establish God's kingdom on earth. Now, as we read these verses, we understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the promised Savior King who would rescue God's people and establish God's kingdom on earth. So some of these promises were fulfilled during the first advent of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. But other aspects of these promises will not be fulfilled ultimately until Jesus returns and establishes God's kingdom on earth. So what I'd like to do is enjoy this beautiful poetic imagery about the return of Jesus as king and his reign on earth. So let's savor this together. Isaiah chapter 11, and I'm going to start in verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Beautiful imagery, isn't it? So the first thing we see is that the Messiah will be a descendant of Jesse. That's verse 1, right? And specifically, who was Jesse's famous son? David, right? So the Messiah is going to be a descendant of King David, and he will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see verse 2 there? How many references to the Spirit? So what will he be empowered by the Spirit to do? Well, that starts in verse 3. I'm just going to read it again. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. These are the actions of a king. This is what a king does. And not just any old human king. This is a divine king. So the Messiah will be a descendant of King David. He will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to reign as king. And the extent of his kingdom will be the entire earth. He will be a good king and a wise king. He will take care of the poor and the oppressed and the needy. He will protect his people from evil, and he will always treat his people with righteousness and faithfulness. And then check out this description of what his kingdom is going to be like, starting in verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Well, that's weird, right? And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Well, that's kind of weird. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. Oh, how dare you! And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Oh, okay. You get it? There will be perfect harmony in God's creation. It will be like the Garden of Eden again. There will be humans and animals living together peacefully according to God's good design. For me personally, after living in Tanzania, I'm just excited that viruses and parasites and bacteria will not destroy my cells anymore. I'm just excited about that. That's going to be great. But the most supreme beauty of that eternal kingdom is the second half of verse 9. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. When Jesus returns, we will know Yahweh more fully, more completely, more intimately than we do now. We will know Yahweh more personally than a mother knows her own child, more profoundly than a husband knows his wife. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now we see a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So Ventura, are you excited about that day? Do you long for that day? Well, let's do another one. Let's go over to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. And verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Don't even get me started on the feast. We will sit with King Jesus at his dinner table and feast together. I wonder if there will be flavors there that we haven't even imagined. But let's look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. God will swallow up death forever. Can you even, I don't even know how to get a picture in my mind. I mean, I guess if I take a pebble and if I drop it into the deepest part of the ocean and the ocean swallows it up, never to be seen again, maybe that's a picture. I mean, it's so difficult for our brains to grasp because death is such a pervasive part of life. We see it all the time. We were at a funeral the other day. Death is like this dark shadow constantly haunting us. But here we read that God will swallow up death forever. No more death. No more fear of death. No more grief from the death of loved ones. No more causes of death. Death will be erased. Keep reading there in verse 8. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Can you just picture a compassionate mother just gently wiping away those tears? God will personally wipe away every single tear. Ventura, I want us to feel the gentle affection of our God here. I want us to recognize his sensitive tenderness towards us. And just think, Ventura, just think. I know that some of you have shed so many tears. But just think, the more tears that you shed now in this life, the more tears that your Heavenly Father will just gently wipe away, one after the other after the other. Keep reading there in verse 8. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. God will just cast it away. Just throw it away. All the reproach, all of the shame and the mockery felt by children who've been wounded by online bullies. All the disgrace felt by women who are abused by their husbands. All the scorn experienced by persecuted Christians around the world. All of the slander and humiliation and insults, just gone. Without a trace. Forever. Now, yes, of course, this was partly fulfilled in Jesus' first advent. His death and resurrection did swallow up death, and it did take away our reproach. But we long for the day when death, the very presence of death, will be eliminated forever. The very presence of shame and disgrace will be eliminated forever. And on that day, I think what we're going to do is we are going to stand together and we are going to shout these words from verse 9. Actually, why don't you just read these words out loud with me from verse 9. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Ventura, are you excited about that day? Do you long for that day? All right, can we do another one? Are you okay? I know my heart is getting full, but can we do another one? Turn over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. This is the one that was read earlier. Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree, I love this line, like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. I love the idea of the new earth. When I was a kid, somehow I picked up the idea that our eternal home is heaven. And based on the storybooks that I was reading, I thought we would just be disembodied spirits kind of floating around clouds playing harps. But that's not the picture presented to us in Scripture. The Bible tells us there will be a new earth, a renewed earth, a purified earth, and we will live on that new earth with glorified bodies. And here's what we will do, verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And then 25, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Again, it will be like the Garden of Eden, where we will have meaningful, creative, productive work to do in developing culture and cultivating the resources of the earth. And again, like before, there will be perfect harmony between us and creation. And what emotion do you think we're going to experience on the new earth? Do you think we'll experience sadness? Do you think we'll experience sorrow or grief? No, because the second half of verse 19, no more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. Okay, well then what emotion will we experience on the new earth? Well, you tell me, listen to 18 and 19. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. Did I emphasize it well enough for you? Did you get that? Joy, gladness, rejoicing. That's the emotion that we're going to experience on the new earth. Unhindered joy, unending gladness, deep delight and satisfaction. And why do you think that is? Why do you think we will experience such extreme joy? Look at verse 24. This blew me away. Verse 24, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Wait, what? No way. We will enjoy such close, personal, intimate communion with God that He will answer our requests before we even open our mouths. The best human example I can try to think of is when my wife knows what I'm thinking before I say anything, or when I can finish her sentences without missing a beat. But this is talking about us and God on the new earth. We will enjoy constant, uninterrupted communion with our Creator. Ventura, are you excited about that day? Do you long for that day? Okay, just one more. Okay, just one more. Because there's one book of the Bible that we haven't touched yet, right? Did you notice? What book of the Bible have we not touched yet? Revelation. I mean, if you're going to talk about the return of Jesus and our eternal home, you got to talk about the book of Revelation, right? So I'm going to read some passages in Revelation 19, 21, and 22. So if you'd like to turn there and follow, if that's helpful for your brain, that's cool. Or if you want to sit back, wow, if you want to sit back and soak in these words and savor these words and let your imagination soar, that would be cool too. So, you know, whatever works for you, these are the passages I'll be reading. So you can just feel free to follow along, whatever's best for you. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Ventura, you know my questions. Are you excited about that day? Do you long for that day? I don't know about you, but I feel like my heart is just about to burst with this supernatural fusion of extreme joy and excitement and painful longing and this deep homesick ache. I think we can resonate with what C.S. Lewis was talking about in Mere Christianity. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. I appreciate how C.S. Lewis takes this deep, homesick, aching longing that he feels, and he applies it to everyday, ordinary Christian life. Like that last sentence. I like that last sentence. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same. So when you're folding laundry and mowing the grass, meditate on the return of Jesus. And when you're doing homework and you're making tacos and you're sitting in a budget meeting, thank God for the hope that we have of seeing Jesus. And when you're at a funeral, like I said, we were just the other day, when you're at the funeral of a loved one, fix your eyes on the new earth. Or, tragically, when a loved one betrays you, find your joy and peace and strength in King Jesus, because he's coming back soon. I also appreciate how C.S. Lewis emphasizes the importance of community. Again, that last sentence there, I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and, look, and to help others do the same. Isn't that great? That's Christian community. It makes me think of 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, say it with me, everybody, encourage one another with these words. That's Christian community, right? I feel like I'm back in that sermon I preached a few months ago on the one another commands. Remember those? Here's another one another command of Scripture. Encourage one another with these words. The idea of to encourage is to come alongside someone to help them, to come alongside and strengthen them and comfort them. Brothers and sisters, we need each other, right? There is a lot of discouraging news out there right now. There is a lot of dark, divisive, destructive, dehumanizing news out there right now. We need to be encouraging each other and fortifying each other and comforting each other with the truth that Jesus will return. Jesus will reign as king on the new earth. Evil will be undone. We will see God face to face. Death will be destroyed. God will wipe away every tear, and we will live with Jesus forever in perfect joy. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And finally, one more application for you from Isaiah chapter 35. I love Isaiah. Back to Isaiah again. Listen to what it says. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I know that there are many, many anxious hearts in this room right now. I know. And I just want you to know that God sees you, and God knows you. and Jesus is coming back for you very, very soon. I love how this verse emphasizes Christian community. Look at what it says. Say to those who have an anxious heart. That requires community, right? I mean, today I'm standing here saying it to all of you, but tomorrow I'm going to need you to say it back to me. That's the church. That's Christian community. We need each other. We need to encourage each other that someday all of the sorrow and sighing will just flee away. And we will live together with Jesus in perfect joy forever. That's our hope. That's our hope. And if you're here this morning and you are trusting Jesus and repenting of your sins, that's our hope. And this hope will sustain us today and tomorrow and the next day until Jesus returns. And if you're here this morning, and that's not you, if you're here this morning and you're trying to live your life without Jesus, can I just ask you why? Why? I mean, after everything that we've seen about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what Jesus is going to do, why would you try to live your life without Jesus? I just invite you this morning to turn away from your selfish, sinful rebellion against God and by faith embrace Jesus with all that you have. And then you will be able to leave this place eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus. And you'll be able to join with all the rest of us in encouraging each other with this hope that we have. So right now, just take a few moments to reflect on what God has spoken to you through his word. And just spend some time talking to God about how he wants you to respond to his message this morning.
You all raise your heads. Pray this prayer with me. Sovereign and loving Lord, thank you for delighting in us and forgive us where we have taken more pleasure in the world than in you and the world to come. Help us to fix our eyes on eternity. Cause us to encourage one another in this until we see your faith to face. Amen. Now stand and hear God's word to us, our Father's word to us. Now all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault.
Amen. Are you encouraged this morning? Yes, amen. Stand with me as we hear the closing benediction this morning from 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and Ventura, he will surely do it. You are dismissed.